invite you to turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 4 as we continue on in this book. Somewhat different approach of the Lord and using Brother Hosea. We have seen early on types manifested in him. Right off the bat, and we understand for the time of his prophecy by virtue of the kings that are listed when he prophesied, the time of his prophecy could be well to 70 years, and the time of his life could be over 100 years. It's a possibility. It could be that he saw some of the things that he prophesied come to pass, especially those things regarding Israel. And right off the bat, the Lord tells him to go and take a wife, Gomer. She is one that has been a result of the departure of the children of Israel from the Lord. The Lord tells him, go take unto thee a wife of the whoredoms of the children and wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, and then that of the children born to Brother Hosea by his wife Gomer, and the message, the thing that their names tell for their lifetimes, and we talked about that, how introducing them, it would tell the story that the Jews would be able to understand that. That's the reason that the Lord did it. And then the Lord tells about how he's going to deal with his nation. He gives clarity about some of those things of the names of the children in chapter 2. But then he will, she won't call him master like she does. Israel won't call the Lord master like they're enslaved into Baal and the wicked worship of Baal, but rather husband. The Lord will bring them back, and Israel will see the Lord as one that loves her and is a husband and dedicated to her. Then in chapter 3, we saw this about another woman that's entered into the scene, and the Lord tells Hosea to go and marry, or no, go to get this woman. And really, from all that we have here in the Scripture, again, some think it was, is Gomer departed? But the thing is, the question is, why would he have to buy her back? It's another type that Brother Hosea is being used as. And he says in chapter 3, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, an adulteress according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel. And so it's interesting to see the Lord tells him according to the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. And that's all. That's what the Scripture tells us, that the Lord tells him. But then we see what the Lord what Hosea does toward her. And the Lord said there in the end of verse 1, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. I was thinking, considering today, and just musing about the passages and that, it could have very, and it's most likely that this woman, we don't have her name, I believe she is yet another woman, is kind of is more like a concubine to Hosea. But we don't have any indication, like we do Gomer, that there's any intimate relationship between them. It's, things are cut off. She's delivered from her previous life. She's cared for, and she's separated from that previous life. And Hosea will be dedicated to her. We don't know if Gomer is alive or not. We don't know the timing of this. And the Lord takes that type of Hosea and this woman, this harlot that has been rescued by him, to show what the Lord is going to do and is doing with Israel. And so that, if it's not Gomer, then it's another woman, and we might scratch our heads about that. But if it is Gomer, then there's some questions that would need to be answered about that. Most likely, too, according to what the Lord says there, and what I was wondering about, is that most likely this woman is probably a drunkard too, by what's indicated. And Hosea says, you're not going to live that way. You're going to be here. You're going to be safe. Your dedication is to me. My dedication is to you. And that's it. You'll be cut off from everything of your former life. And so it is with Israel. Israel's abiding many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, a place of worship, it seems that indicates, without an ephod, without a priesthood, and without teraphim. And the Lord has fixed Israel in regards to false gods and image worship, because that word teraphim, if we look at it in all the scripture, it indicates that. So in chapter 4, our Lord is yet going to reveal more about the controversy, the suit, the contention that he has with Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And that's what we embark upon tonight. In Hosea chapter 4, verse number 1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy. He's got a contention, a strife. He's got a case, a suit against them. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, the individuals that are Israel. Because, number one, there's no truth. Number two, there's no mercy. Number three, there's no knowledge of God in the land. And so that's his quarrel with them. That's the controversy. That's what has his anger stirred against them. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. There's a great coldness. As Brother Amos prophesied, and we saw that, there's a great hardness of heart. We see that in our land, don't we? We marvel in this situation in Afghanistan and the way the leadership has been regarding it, that there's just coldness seemingly towards our own citizenry and our own soldiers. Coldness. That's unprecedented, it seems to me. And that's the way it was with them. We know that what we saw with Brother Amos, that there were those that were in power that just used those that were not in power. And so that same kind of thing is there at hand. He says, by swearing in verse number 2. This adjuring or to pray a bad curse or calamity upon someone. And the cursing and swearing and different things that folks say to others when they're discontent with them or angered at them. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. This is what the inhabitants are doing. Spiritually, the nation of Israel has departed from the Lord, and he's calling that adultery because they're going after other gods. But the land is rife. The land is just full of the inhabitants of the land committing sins as individuals. And this foul talk and swearing and wanting evil to one another, lying, killing, stealing, and committing adultery. He says, they break out, they burst out, disperse, they scatter, and blood toucheth blood. Here's a crime, there's a crime, there's a crime, there's a crime. Does that sound familiar? It does. It does. It makes me think when I read this verse and hear this verse in Hosea 4, verse number 2. Blood toucheth blood. That means this crime committed is so close and so often and so near this one that the blood of each run together. I mean, it's talking about the great number of transgression against their brethren and in that against the Lord. And I think about Manasseh, King Manasseh, as it says in 2 Kings 21:16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Now he's a king of Judah to come. The side is sin wherewith he made Judah to sin and doing that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the shape that the brother prophesies, the Lord tells in his indictment against Israel, that your sin is great and the blood of this transgression and this murder and that is touching the blood so close of the other sin that's committed that you can't get away from it. Everywhere you look, everywhere you look, there's sin and transgression against me. Verse 3, therefore, because of that shall the land mourn. There's mourning that is done. Now, when we consider that word mourn, we think about the passing of a loved one. That's probably the greatest context that we have. Or it's not just reserved to that, but that's what we see, mourning. The great sorrow and lamenting about a thing that has come to pass. You know, there are people in lands that they mourn and lament because they don't have food. They don't have shelter. They don't have clothing. They mourn because of the oppression of their leadership and their government. The Lord says here, the land is going to mourn, and everyone that dwelleth in the land therein shall languish. And this languishing is to bear up under the burden of what's going on in the land, and it just drains and drains and drains and drains. This word languish means to droop, to be sick, to be weak, to wax feeble. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. The land is going to mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beast of the field. Not only the people, but it's going to be with the wild animals in the wilderness. And in the outskirts, in the countryside, and with the fowls of heaven, they're going to languish too. And you know what happens with languishing and that? And of course, the Lord, one of the curses of the Lord upon the land and the nation is things are going to dry up. But there's disease and just an unraveling of a pleasant place to live. Remember, this is the land that flowed with milk and honey. And the land itself is being destroyed because of the sins of the nation. The beasts of the field will languish also with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. It means you won't be able to go up to Galilee and fish like you used to. If we understand that right, and understand the application, won't be able to go out to the Mediterranean. It's going to be bad out there too. The Lord can just take those fish and take that food that's in the Mediterranean and just take it another direction. He said, that's what I'm going to do for the things that are mentioned in verses 1 through or 1 and 2. Yet, and this is something even worse, yet no, let no man strive or reprove another. And this striving is to call on the carpet or to correct. This reproving, I think, makes this clear. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. He says, what's going to happen here is that the little bit of correction that might be left, that's going to go away too. For my people are as they that strive with the priest. I think there's a relative passage that we do well to read over in Deuteronomy 17. And it has to do just with this subject. Deuteronomy 17, Brother Moses preaching to that second generation. He declares this in Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 through 13. He says this, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. So if the local authority, in the town or in the region, there just can't be an answer that is appropriate or right, the appeal is to the priest and to the judge. When you do, thou shalt do according to the sentence, which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee, to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously, and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth the minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. Verse 13, and all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. So what this is, the Lord put this in place, that if the local answer can't be come about that's solid and good, or the discernment that needs to be, they're to go to Jerusalem ultimately, and Shiloh early on, and where the tabernacle would be, where a judge like Samuel would be. And if they appeal to that, whatever is said, that's what they're to do. So it does put pressure on the local authority to go ahead and deal with it and get it right. Because if you appeal to this level, then whatever they say, that's what's to be done. So in Hosea 4:4, the Lord's saying, let no man strive or reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. According to this judgment that the Lord gave, and it's to be the final word, he said, that's the way the people are. They buck against every authority that there is, every word of God that he has given. Verse number 5, therefore shalt thou fall in a day. And so he says, because of that, therefore shalt thou fall in the day. And the prophet also shall fall with thee. You won't listen to the judgment. You won't listen to my word that I sent. Fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. And so here there's this going back and referring to what the Lord gave Brother Hosea to prophesy in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Say ye to your brethren, Ami, that is flock, nation, folk, people, and to your sisters, Rahuma, which is means compassion upon, or mercy upon, or pity. Plead with your mother, plead. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. And so here he says, I will destroy thy mother. Because he appeals to the people about the nation as the whole, referring to the nation, or the divided kingdom, that part of Israel, as their mother. And the Lord says, therefore I'm going to destroy her. Verse number 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. A hallmark passage. A passage we all do well to remember. You know how it is when we go about, any of us, in any respect, when we go about in ignorance, not knowing things? You know what our tendency and what is the tendency, the general tendency is to do? When we go around and we move about and we do without knowing, we generally tear up. We generally destroy. We generally compromise. It's only by the blessing and help of the Lord that the ignorant are protected in our way. And I say that because all of us are ignorant in some respect. There's things that we just don't know. And so when we're ignorant in a thing, you know what? It's best for us not to move. It's best for us not to act. It's best for us to find out. And the Lord says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They've come to a point, they just don't know. And there is no understanding about how to even know what's right to do. My people are destroyed, consumed, greatly compromised for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And thou shalt be no priest to me. There is that aspect that the nation of Israel was like a priest unto the Lord, unto the rest of the world. Because he gave them first the oracle of God. The world could look on at Israel, especially early on, and see the great power and the mighty hand of God, like none other God of men, created by men. That God was a God that had power and that had a people. He said, you're not in a shape anymore to be my representative upon this earth. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And what is it about the children? Well, I mean, it is so. The children are the future generations. The children at hand that the Lord is told about are the children of whoredoms. He says he's going to forget them. He's not going to have anything to do with them. Let us all remember, young people, middle-aged people, and old, let us remember what the Scripture tells us, especially in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To have a reverential respect of God, and that God is involved in everything and has directed us in every whit of life, we need to listen to Him and not act on our own. We behave and act on by our own ignorant way and ignorant knowledge, we will tear up and we will compromise ourselves. But by respecting and reverencing the Lord, and that when the Lord speaks, what He has to say is good for us and is beneficial for us, is honoring to Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool despises it. I don't want any part to do with it. And you know what happens? They self-destruct. Anybody that comes up and says, you know, I've got a way, I know the Lord says this, but I've got a way that's going to work better. You're heading down the road of destruction. The Lord says an order is this way. The Lord says this is the way to do a thing. Try another way. It's self-destruction. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, my son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The Lord knows what He's talking about. And so here, the Lord tells them, my people are destroyed because they just don't know. They don't know what I've told them. They don't know how I've told them to live, how to honor and glorify me, how to worship me. And because they've rejected the knowledge of God, they are rejected. They are no representative. Because they've forgotten the law of God, their children, their future will be forgotten. Verse number 7. He says, As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Where there was a blessing, where they did have the blessing of store and advantage or whatever. He said they took it and used the increase to sin against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. And the Lord can do it. He can do it. He can take it and change it in a night. There's example by example and example of that in the Scriptures. They eat up the sin of my people. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. That's kind of an oddly phrased verse, and there's thinking that maybe that this verse is speaking about the leadership. Those that take pleasure, like it says in Romans 1, those that take pleasure in those that do wickedly. If you've got an oppressor of the people, an oppressor of the people will enjoy those of the people that are willing to oppress too. They're all cut from the same cloth. And they set their heart on their iniquity to go and just fulfill the lust of the flesh and the desire and what they want and what they think is immediate gratification that only lasts for a moment and has no honor to God and no obedience to God. They just love that. Verse 9, and there shall be like people, like priests. Oh, it's bad. It's another step when the sins of the people get so bad that the leadership is corrupt. You know, we had that, you know, and I understand that men are men and that, but we reached a point in my lifetime where we ended up with a president that publicly was not better, at least even in image, than the people. And since that time, since that administration, our nation has been going down on more of an exponential track than ever. If you want to know who that is, I'll let you know at the end of services. But that there was glee in our nation when it was publicly known that this man running for office was a wicked, sinful man. It's like it gave many in the nation a charge. And it's sad. There shall be like people, like priests. No one left to even tell them what's right. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. It just like the empty bag, right? They take the gain of the crop and put it in the bag and it's gone, right? They shall commit whoredom. Oh, they'll have children, but not in the honorable way that the Lord says, and they will not increase. There won't be a blessing that the Lord has reserved in marriage and in the having of children and family and in the future going of the generations. But you have children that come that don't even know who their parents are. A disunified society. They're just aimless and wandering about. Why? Because they have left to take heed to the Lord. No, I'm not going to listen to what the Lord says. What the Lord says is old-fashioned. Don't you know that we live in this day where the ideas are more modern? Then another classic passage, hallmark passage in verse number 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. So they pursue after satisfying the flesh and the wickedness of Baal, the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth and all of that sensuality that is in that and the adultery and fornication and such, and then in the drunkenness of it all, and their heart to hear anything good and hear anything right, to hear the truth, to hear the knowledge of God and to have the fear of God, their heart is taken away to where there's no capacity to receive anything that's good. I might add that intoxication with anything that that we allow to draw us away from the Lord's way in our lives is sinful and displeasing to Him. You and I can take anything of life and become intoxicated with it, where it becomes the only thing that's in our forefront and in our mind and that. I'm not talking about right desires of different aspects of life, of accomplishment and working, of family and different things. The Lord has made a place for all of those things. He's made an order for all of those things. But if we take any one point of that and we take that to where we make that's all of our thinking and all of our life, and that this is what's got to be next, and this is the next step that's got to be, and become intoxicated with it, our heart will be drawn away from the way of the Lord. Our heart will be taken away. We need to put things in their right place. We need to seek the Lord's face about all things. And if there's an order to things, we need to follow that and understand that order from the Lord and follow in His wisdom and His understanding. And where we don't know, where we are ignorant, ask Him. James tells us He's got all kinds of wisdom, and He's not stingy about giving it out to those that come and seek His face about it. What that means is coming to Him to really want to know and put it to work. Not just to know to forget it, but to know it on how for us to live. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Make sure you're not intoxicated with one little piece of life that causes you to throw away all the rest. But put things in their right place. He goes on to say in verse 12, "My people ask counsel at their stocks, their graven images, a piece of wood. Their staff declareth unto them," talking about the false idols and the graven images and that. And we've seen about that, how the Lord, and with other prophets, has likened the people that worship these false gods to those false gods. When we take that approach of reconcile it, Jeroboam put the calves in Bethel and Dan. And so the Lord says, "You kind of Bashan. Is that what you want to be? You want to be a cow? You want to be a cow? Here, you want to be a stock, a stump of wood, a chunk of gold? Got a mouth, can't speak. Got eyes, can't see. Got ears that are graven there, can't hear. Never has done anything." And then the Lord over here, He declares His list. Let's say to Brother Job about all that he's done and how long he's been around. "My people ask counsel at their stocks." The Lord is like, it's ridiculous what you are doing. You know, that's what sin and transgression causes us, our ignorant self-wisdom. It makes us look before God. We look like idiots. I mean, we look simple. "My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God." That's interesting wording, isn't it? From under their God. He is over us, isn't He? You know what? And that's a good place to be, is under the Lord. I like being under His wings. Don't you? Yes. It's a protected place and a blessing. "They sacrifice upon the tops of mountains and burn incense upon the hills. Under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good." Makes sense to them. He says, "Therefore your daughters, because of that, because of going after these false gods, your daughters shall commit whoredom." See, again, the whole thing of the worship of Baal, it's just fraught in their sacrifices and their worship way and points and places. Those that are quote unquote the priests of Baal Peor and of Ashtoreth, they lead in this wickedness. It's just a terrible, wicked, a sensual, prostitutive way. And he says, "Men, You go engage yourself to that, I'm going to cause your daughter at home, I'm going to allow your daughter at home to become a whore. And your spouses shall commit adultery. You go engage yourself to that rather than me, then that's what's going to happen at home. And that's what happens, isn't it? I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom. Verse 14, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. There are those that believe that possibly this passage in verse number 14 would be rendered somewhat like this. Shall not I punish your daughters and your spouses when they do this wickedness and this sin? Yeah, I shall punish them with the punishment. I shall punish them with punishment. But the parents who have set a terrible example will receive even more harsh of a punishment, because that's where the children learned it from. That's where the spouses learned it from, was from the leaders in their home. We go forward into Hosea chapter 9, verse number 10. The Lord says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness, a refreshing thing, a blessed thing. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. The nation growing up before the Lord when he planted her in Canaan. But they went to Baal Peor, following after the gods of the land, the abominable wickedness of the land, and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. The Lord says, I'm not going to punish your daughters. I'm not going to punish your spouses. That's all the example they've ever had. But that's what they're going to become. And the people that doth not understand the word of the Lord shall fall. Though thou, Israel, verse 15, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. The Lord gives a voice of hope. Oh, let not Judah offend. Will Judah be warned? Will Judah be helped by what she sees, what's left, the tribe sees half that God does to Israel? Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. And come not ye, I think he's speaking to Judah, don't come to Gilgal, which is in Ephraim, which is north of Bethel. Neither go ye up to Bethaven, which is, we understand, is a reference to Bethel, and its so-called Bethaven. It's kind of a sneer against it, but because there, the idol worship is what took place there, and this Bethaven means a house of vanity, where it had been called the house of God, because that calf was set up by Jeroboam. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven. Stay away from those wicked places, Judah, nor swear the Lord liveth. Don't do like they have done, where they give lip service to God as they worship Baal. That substitutionary kind of thing, where they bring in this of the wicked, the wickedness of the heathen, and substitute it for the worship of the Lord. They claim Jehovah God, but they worship devils. It says, Judah, beware. Verse 16, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. You know, years ago, that picture is, this verse has caused a picture to be in my mind, and I had occasion to learn some about cattle. I meant to ask Brother Bobby about it, and he can confirm it for me. But I, what I, the picture, what I think of is I think of a, a cow, a heifer, going up a bank, and it's rained, and it's maybe kind of sloppy, and they're trying to make ground and go up to get on up that bank, and it just can't do it. Sliding back, spreading the legs. And is it right, Brother Bobby, that a cow that gets in distress on a bank will want to take and put their head down the bank? And then if they stay like that long enough, it'll kill them, right? Yeah. So it happens quick. And that's what Israel's done. They backslid, and this is where we get this term, backsliding. Israel has gone away that they should not. They're slipping back. It's a wrong way to go. And then their natural reaction is to go head down, and they end up destroying themselves. Makes sense to the cow to do it, but it'll kill them. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. I don't know about that latter part. If we look to tie it up with the negative of the first part, you know, would we consider that the Lord's making a contrast of the backsliding way and then what He'll do for them in the future? You know, a lamb in a large place, right? Plenty to eat, peaceful, no enemies, no threat. Is that what He's doing there? Or is he saying the Lord will take tear them, and it's kind of like what he told Hosea to do with the woman that he took out of the prostitution and set them separately by themselves. It may well be fearful, but if so, the Lord can take them and work on them. Brother Jeremiah, there's a passage in Jeremiah 3, verses 6 through 8. The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all of these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. The Lord gives this word of hope for Judah and of warning, but she does not heed. He points out the controversy that he has with Israel for all to hear. Israel and Judah both. And yet, they depart from the Lord. Verse number 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. I tell you what, those are terrible words to hear from the Lord. So let it go. Let it go. Again, it can be our tendency to be shy on our love for the Lord, but we sure don't want His love towards us to be compromised, do we? It's okay for our faithfulness to wane and to feather off, but we sure don't want His faithfulness to do so towards us, do we? But when the Lord says, let him alone. Ephraim is this tribe where Bethel is at. And isn't it something that Manasseh is the tribe where Dan was at? Isn't that something? Such a great blessing, double blessing given to Joseph. And both are found guilty in this transgression of idolatry before God. Their drink is sour. Again, I think a touch upon the reference of their drunkenness and their desire for wines, the flagons of wine that are mentioned earlier on, as we've seen. They think they're living it up. That's what the heathen always think they do. The revelers always think that they're living it up. And what are they doing? They're self-destructing and dishonoring their Creator. Their drink is sour. They've committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love, give ye. All they want is what they can get out of the people. That's the way they love. Give. Give. Domination. The wind have bound up her in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The wind have bound up in her wings. Is it an element of hope that she will be delivered and they shall be ashamed of their sacrifices, their wickedness? It would be good to be ashamed of that. Or is it that this part of the divided kingdom, this part of the nation Israel, is out of control? She can't fly where she wants to. She can't rescue herself. She can't save herself. She can't make a change now. Gone too far. And this shame, because of their sacrifices, will find out that the God that they've worshipped and the sacrifices that they offer are to no avail, because it is the devil's and it is the vanity. This chapter goes on into the next chapter, chapter 5, of course, and here we're going to see where the Lord touches upon the leadership, the priesthood. The priesthood that the people wouldn't listen to.